John chapter 3, this is a very familiar passage in God's Word, I'm sure for all of you. This is a great chapter that gives us a portrait of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the divine teacher, as one who is sent from God, who is sent from above, who has been sent from God to show the way to heaven to us sinners. And we must remember, my friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He came to teach men about the most important thing. He didn't come to remove illnesses. He didn't come to stop the earthquakes. He didn't come to make the poor people rich or the homeless to have homes. He didn't come for that. But he came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He had a great mission. And he achieved it. Has he achieved that in your soul? He came to teach men about God, about the holy God. He came to teach men about God's holiness. He came to teach men about the way of salvation, that sinners must flee darkness and come to the light of the glad news of Jesus Christ. He came to teach men to flee death and to enter into eternal life. And in this chapter, friends, we find the Lord Jesus Christ carrying out this ministry as a divine teacher. Here he gets the opportunity to teach a teacher, we could say. Oh, to be taught of the Lord. Do you pray even right now, Lord, teach me? Lord, be my teacher. Oh, to be taught of God. Are you being taught of God right now? Are you being taught of God in your daily life? Or you just go through the motions and you go through the week and weeks go by so quickly, don't they? And then Lord's days come, Sundays come. But are you here to be taught of the Lord? Did you pray beforehand, Lord, teach me thy way. Speak to my heart, O Lord Jesus. What is he teaching you? Is he teaching you about yourself? If he teaches you about who you are, that's a good thing. Because that humbles us. The more you learn about yourself, the more you learn how much you are in need. And also, when he teaches you about who God is, you're left in awe and wonder of how would this God save a wretch like me? And yet he teaches you the way of salvation too, as you have it here. There's a message, I trust, for each one of us this morning. As we take the time to look at these verses this morning, there may be some among us who are in the same shape as Nicodemus here. He was a man who was at the, as it were, the pinnacle of success. He had it all. He was a respected man. He had money. He had power. He had that position. That was the highest position amongst the Jews of his day. He had all the trappings that a successful life would bring. Yet he lacked one thing that would guarantee him, as it were, a pleasant eternity. He lacked Jesus Christ. He did not know the Lord. He knew about God, but he did not know the Lord. And so God, by his grace, speaks to him. And this lack in Nicodemus's life becomes the teaching lesson, the teaching opportunity here. So here the divine teacher, the Lord Jesus, explains salvation to Nicodemus. And in the process of that, he explains salvation to us. That's why this is a very famous chapter in the Bible. Verse 16 is often quoted. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that this is the gospel in a nutshell. And many are remembering at this time the Reformation season, that it was around this time on the 27th of October that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the wall of that church in Wittenberg. And through that, it brought about a great Reformation and a great movement in Europe that we are all affected by it even today. But of course, behind it all and in it all was God working. And how much we need the Lord to work even today. So listen this morning to the Lord Jesus Christ for you. Listen to what he says this morning for you and see what he calls you to. Nobody ever explained the truth like the Lord Jesus. So listen to what he says to Nicodemus. There are a number of things I want to say. First of all, look at this conversation in verses 1 through to 13, this conversation that our Lord Jesus Christ has with Nicodemus. Think about this. Who is this Nicodemus? Look at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. We are told here that Nicodemus was a ruler. Probably he was the member of that elite, the Sanhedrin, the 70 judges. And as such, he was the most powerful of the men in amongst the Jews in that day. He was a judge. He was a ruler, much like a member of the Supreme Court in the United Kingdom. He was religious as well. He was a Pharisee, we are told. Therefore, this man, Nicodemus, he adhered to the strictest of religious and ethical standards. He had high standards. He outwardly, at least, knew his Bible well. Now, my friends, I believe he was a sincere man. Not all the Pharisees were hypocrites. Some actually did their best to live before the Lord in true holiness. As the Apostle Paul himself, before his conversion, he said that he was right before all. That he kept the law as best as he could. He sincerely kept it. He thought he was doing God's work. And it appears that Nicodemus was following the Pharisees' code of conduct to the best that he could as well. He was real. Nicodemus approached the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way he conducts himself, it shows sincerity. He's not trying to trap the Lord Jesus, as others did. He's not trying to ask tricky questions about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't being an arrogant man. He was a man who wanted to find true peace for his soul. He wanted to know the truth. Now, I often thought to myself that he came by night because he was afraid of others. I often thought that he has come by night because he was embarrassed. He didn't want others to see him with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there may be truth in that. But then I thought further about this. Why would you go to see someone at night? Could there be other explanations? Could it be that he wanted to have a time that no one would interrupt? He thought the Lord Jesus Christ had something so important to say that he wanted him to speak to the Lord Jesus when no one else would interrupt, when the Lord Jesus would be alone. So he wanted to talk to the Lord Jesus alone. Parents find this to be the case oftentimes when through the day they are busy with their children. They can't really talk to each other very much about anything important. They wait till the children have gone to bed. Could it be the same with Nicodemus? And what we find here of the Lord Jesus Christ answering these questions of Nicodemus, this man who was a religious man, he should have known better. He should have known more of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And he received this man. Friends, we shouldn't mind someone who is asking questions when they are sincere and when they are searching for the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't mind that either. He did actually answer the questions. He didn't brush it aside. He answered them. He challenged Nicodemus too at the same time. Let us take our time with people too. This is a great lesson for Christians. Take your time with those who come with questions, and they might be so confused in their minds. Maybe this morning you're here and you're confused. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you sincerely come to him, will answer your questions. If you sincerely come searching the scriptures, you'll find the truth, the Bible says. The problem is we come with all our pride. We come with all our own self-righteousness. That's our problem. Rather than coming humbly to the Lord. We see here that he comes complimenting the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him coming respecting the Savior. He calls the Lord Jesus Christ Rabbi. Look at it again. Verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him. So the first thing he said was a word of respect to the Lord Jesus. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Already he says, Rabbi, great teacher. And he says, God is with you because of what you are doing. I already see that. So he refers to the Lord Jesus as the teacher, as the Jewish teacher. He appears to have high regards for the Lord. Do you have high regards for the Lord Jesus Christ? And he addresses the Lord Jesus Christ with some understanding. At least he understood that Jesus Christ had been sent from God to this world. It seems at least he has some vague understanding of just who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's sent from God. He's a teacher. Then he addresses the Lord Jesus with human reasoning. Yes, Nicodemus is giving the Lord Jesus honor and is displaying respect for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has seen and heard. You see, he had heard about the miracles. He might have seen the miracles. However, there is something he gets wrong. He stops short, too short, in his estimation of just who Jesus Christ really is. To Nicodemus, Jesus is nothing more than a teacher or some prophet whom God has sent. We often get things wrong. Clever people, people who know a lot, even about the Bible, they can get even this wrong. There was a man in the time of Renaissance, in the times just before the Reformation and during it, called Erasmus. He was a great man of learning. The New Testament, our New Testaments in our authorized Bibles, it is based upon Erasmus's Greek text that he compiled and he gathered the manuscripts and he did great things. God used him mightily. My friends, he was lost. With all of his learning, and you can read about it, and he seemed to have so much light on so many things. But he rejected some of the critical things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he conversed with Martin Luther at that time. And Luther wrote in his letter to him, and he said, Erasmus, the problem with you is you think of God like a human. Your thoughts of God are too human. This is always the problem with human mind and human religion too. It stops short in its approach to the Lord Jesus Christ. To them, Jesus Christ is yes, necessary, but then they add other things and they don't receive the whole of Christ. So as we talk to people on the streets, they talk much about their baptism. I was baptized. I was christened. This happened to me. I was confirmed here. As a man said to me recently, I'm a church member. I take communion. And a thousand other things they say of the things that they have done or the things that they are doing or hope to do. But to only take Jesus Christ at his word and to trust only in him. Faith only in Jesus is never enough in a human religious system. They want something more or they take away something from it. So if your system of belief, if you, what you think about, stops short of receiving Jesus Christ as the sole means of salvation, if you're hoping that by your own things that you do, your good works, that somehow you will be saved, my friends, you're still lost. Don't stop short of these things. Don't follow Nicodemus in this, but learn what the Lord Jesus Christ says. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing. It's Jesus Christ minus nothing. This is what the apostle says. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So where is your faith today? On whom does it rest? Is it on yourself or is it in Jesus Christ? If the MI6 wanted to be send an agent into communist China, and if you were selected, if you were to work for them, and then you would be trained to talk and to speak the language, you would even, they might even make you look like Chinese. You have to learn Mandarin, the Chinese language. And you must speak it fluently, without a trace of an accent. And after studying all the habits of China and watching films of Chinese physical characteristics, you could duplicate all the mannerisms. People would mistake you for a real Chinese person. And then you would go in to the land and you would try to hide yourself amongst the people. You would enter into the communist land, and you might be welcomed as one. You would do everything that the Chinese mannerisms do, and you would not be noticed as a foreigner, maybe. As far as everyone is concerned, you're Chinese. But you yourself know that you don't have Chinese DNA. You yourself know that your family line is not Chinese. You know that you're different. You know you're from another country, yourself. And friends, it is the same spiritually. You may talk, you may dress like a Christian, you may join a Christian organization or gatherings and sing Christian songs, and in ways you act like a Christian, you talk like a Christian. However, none of these things will make you a Christian. You were born sinful. I was born sinful. In sin did my mother conceive me, the Bible says. And you have a nature. I have a nature that is of a sinful race. Nothing you can do outwardly can change this fact. Just as you would have been born of, or not have been born of Chinese parents. So what you need, what you and I need, this birth, which is a spiritual birth. You need a spiritual birth to be a Christian. And so the Lord Jesus Christ challenges this man in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him. You see, already Jesus Christ hears a question in this man's mind. That tells you Jesus Christ is God. Because it says here, Jesus answered and said unto him. Why does it say that? This is why the translation here is so accurate. Translating, he answered something. But there was no question asked by Nicodemus. There's an answer in his mind. And Jesus says to him, verily, verily, that is truly, truly. The words here are amen, amen. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again. What a challenge. He said, you have got this question in your mind. How do you get into the kingdom of God? You've been challenged in some ways. How can I get to know the Lord? I am a religious man, but how? What can I do? He says, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus, you've got these questions in your mind, and I already hear them without you saying them. And the point is this, your religion will not save you. You need something more than that. You need new birth. That's what you need. Now, friends, can you see this? Being the divine teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ uses this common illustration to clarify this man's thought. Birth is something that happens to everyone. It happened to you. None of us can say we were not born into this world. You didn't just appear, but you were born into this world. Everyone has been through it. This is one thing that unites the whole of mankind, is to be born into the world. However, there is something different about this birth in which the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. Again, read this. Think about this. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, what is it talking about? It's talking about the nature of this new birth. You must be born again, he says, later on. Born again. That word again, if you have margins in your Bible, it will tell you that it means from above. It could read born from above, born from a higher place. It refers to things which come from God alone. This birth comes from God. That's the nature of the new birth. And you and I cannot accomplish it. You couldn't bring yourself into being, could you? You couldn't make yourself and then make yourself to be born into this world. None of us could. None of us did. It is a work. Spiritually, it is the work of God and none other. And then, so that's the nature of the birth. It is the work of God. It is from above. And that's what we need. You need to be born again, born from above. So that gives us all the reasons what to pray for. Lord, I need this. Another thing that it tells us is that how necessary it is, the necessity of the new birth. Read it again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So concentrate on that word, except. Except is an imperative. That is, it means it is essential, it is necessary. It literally means that a person has no other choices in the realm of salvation. You either come God's way or you do not experience his salvation. There's only one way. In other words, it's Jesus or nothing. He must save you by his Spirit or there is no other way. You can't find any other way. There is only one door. It's the door of the new birth in Jesus Christ. But how confusing that is to the natural man. How confusing that is to anybody. First time I read this, I thought, what is this talking about? I don't understand it. It took me 2 years of wrestling with these things and God wrestling with me and then humbling me to realize nothing I could do could save me. That brought me to understand something, a little, of what it means. Because God saved me then. Here was a man who was confused. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, he's scratching his head, and he says this. Now he's asking a question. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus, like many other people, confused the things of God with those of the flesh. He thought that Jesus was referring to a return to his mother's womb, a thing that would be an absolute impossibility. And friends, there are many people around us who don't understand the plan of salvation. When someone tries to think about it in human terms, it makes absolutely no sense at all to them. It's a thing that is spiritually discerned, and unless the Spirit of God awakens the mind of the person to this truth of God's plan, it is all foolishness. That's why the Apostle Paul says that the preaching of the gospel to them that believe not is foolishness. Is it a foolishness to you? Do you think it is all crazy talk? It is just meaningless words? There can be no understanding unless the Lord by His Spirit works in our hearts. Ultimately, there is no salvation for those in whom God does not work. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ stresses the need for the Father to draw men unto Himself. And so He repeats it quite a number of times. In John chapter 6, verse 44, He says, "No man can come to Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." Or in verse 65 of chapter 6, He says, "And He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto Me except it be given unto him of My Father." And so what? That encourages me. It doesn't discourage me, but it encourages me that it does not depend on me. It doesn't depend on you. It is the Lord who saves. So I will go to the source of salvation. I go to Him, cry to Him, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." Is that what you are doing? Is that what you have done? Go to the source of salvation. And then the Lord clarifies things. And so verses 5 to 13 is the clarification. He's explaining things to him. And so he explains what is the new birth. And he says, look at this. The instrument of the new birth. In verse 5. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water, of water and of the blood, spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." There is some confusion among some people when they talk about they refer to this, the water here. They say, "Oh, it's baptism. It must be baptism." But there's no mention of baptism here. He's talking to a man who doesn't understand the concept of baptism. But there is something that he understands. He knows about the Spirit of God. And Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, he knew his Old Testament. He knew what the Scripture says, for example, in Ezekiel, of the water being poured from above, the Spirit of God pouring Himself upon people and washing and cleansing. What does this water does? It cleanses. It washes. It's speaking about the grace of God reaching a person. Nothing to do with baptism. Baptism is impossible to wash away my sins. And it's not a natural birth. But it's about the grace of God. The power of the Spirit cleansing the soul. So you can read that in Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. We won't take up all the time to look at these verses. But there are passages referring to washing and the need of cleansing by the Spirit. And we must be born of the Spirit, he says. "I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." When God's grace reaches you, you see, then conviction of sin comes. Then the person begins to seed. It makes him alive spiritually. It's then that we see why the Lord Jesus Christ died. I hope you see that. It's then that you see that the depths of our own sins. And then it is that you see the mercy that is in Jesus Christ, the mercy that is in God sending His only begotten Son into this world to pay the price of my sin, my guilt, by dying for me on the cross. Then it is that I see it. The Holy Spirit, friends, gives you the everlasting life of God. As you believe, as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the promise of the gospel, that as you repent and believe in that Jesus Christ died for a wretched sinner like you, the sins that you committed against the holy God, against His holy commands, yet Jesus Christ died in our room and place. If you come to see that, then grasp hold of Jesus Christ. Don't let Him go. And this is so essential, friends. What the Lord Jesus is saying is essential to be born again. Look at verses 6 and 7. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you must be born again. You must be made into a new creation. A new creation in the Lord Jesus. It is this new creation that is fitted for heaven. Right now in our sin, we are fitted for hell. The redeemed life has been readied for glory, for heaven, while the natural man is suited only for this world and then eternal doom. Friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he makes all the difference in a life. The redeemed sinner, the person who's become a Christian, is forever changed by the power of the Almighty. And notice, this truth is illustrated in what I'm about to say of a lady that who was going with her brother many years ago in the 1800s in Scotland. She was going with her brother who was becoming a missionary, and she would go to help him. And when they were leaving by the ship, there was that godly minister, Andrew Bonner of Scotland, who came. He was an old man then. He came to the pier to bid farewell to this friend of his. And then he realized, oh, his sister is going as well. So since he did not know her, he said, what is your name? She said, Christine. My name is Christy. And he said, well, it is good that you have the name of Christ in your name. But have you Christ in your heart? And she looked away because she knew she was not converted. She was a churchgoer, but she was not converted. She wasn't born again. And that was a pierce in her heart. That pierced her heart. And he said to her, my dear, that if you do not know Christ, all will be in vain. All will be in vain. And then she, as she was on that ship going away, she sought the Lord, and the Lord found her and saved her. The same with us, my friends. What is your name? It doesn't matter what is your name. What is important is, has Christ saved you? Is he in you? Are you in Christ? Friends, only the Lord Jesus Christ makes the kind of changes in the heart and the life of a person. Some people will make an attempt to turn over a new leaf, as we would say. But only the Lord Jesus Christ can effect eternal change in hearts and lives. We are not here talking about psychological change. We are not talking about simply changing your habits and ways. No, no, it's not outward. It is you receiving new life in Jesus Christ. Eternal life. The Lord is saying, you must be born again. There is no other option. There is no plan B. There is no, well, if I don't have this, then I'll try something else. It's either Jesus Christ or it is nothing. Without him, you will never get to heaven. You will never, as well, without him, you will never miss hell. Jesus is the only one. The only way to the Father. He said himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Much could be said here. He gives the imagery about the Spirit of God. And he says that the Spirit of God is like the wind that goes where he wants to go. The wind, he says in verse 8, bloweth where it listeth. Listeth means to go to where you want to go. And thou hearest the sound thereof. So you hear it, you hear the wind, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He says the Spirit of God goes where he wants to go. You can't control the Spirit of God. And then he goes on to explaining that further, saying the Spirit of God is sovereign, is a person. This attempts to emphasize the fact that you and I cannot save ourselves. So again, it's a great encouragement. Call upon the Lord for salvation. But then very quickly, let me explain further things here. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us explanation. So the conversation has been going on. In verses 14 to 17, he goes on to give further explanation. He gives a picture about the past. This man Nicodemus must have still been confused. And so he says of the past. And he explains about when Moses lived. In verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ here goes back to and points to the history of Israel to illustrate this teaching. He calls to their mind the scene of Numbers chapter 21 and verses 4 onwards. And Nicodemus knew that well. There, many centuries before Israel, in their journeyings through the wilderness, they were grumbling about their trials. And God responded and sent them poisonous snakes, the serpents, into their midst. And many, many were bitten and died because of the snake bites. And Moses then goes to intercede for the people. And God tells him to make a serpent of bronze from brass. And he's to hang this brazen serpent on a pole. And then whoever is bitten by the snakes, if they just look to the brazen serpent, then they will be healed. They will not die. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, that was an illustration. That was a picture of me and salvation. He's saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, that old serpent was lifted up, so must the Lord Jesus be lifted up. I must be lifted up. Friends, the whole world, you and I, by nature, we have been bitten by a snake of sin. That's why we do these things. That's why our life is miserable. That's why we are living in a world that it is. It's not because people are religious. It's not because people are atheists. It's because people are sinners. And men are dying. Men are dropping off into hell because of this. And just like that serpent, whoever looks to Jesus Christ by faith and repentance will live. Not just for now, but eternally they will live. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. You're told here that God's love was so great for humanity that he was willing to give something and give up something for someone, his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, was to die that whosoever believes in him might be saved. And so this is a reference. This giving of his Son is a reference to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he suffered on our behalf. Do you understand that? A death so horrible, a death so cruel, beyond compensation. Listen to what Isaiah says 700 years before. He says, as many were astonished at thee. He says, many people, they were astonished at thee. Who is he talking about? About Jesus Christ. When people saw Christ, they were astonished. They were filled with fear because he was so under the burden of the wrath of God, but and also the physical, of course, the suffering which he suffered. It says in Isaiah 52, verse 14, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So when you see a picture, and a false picture of Jesus Christ nailed on a cross, it is a false picture because it doesn't resemble what we have here. That it says people were horrified. When you look at a picture like that, you're not horrified. No one is horrified. The effeminate Christ that is often painted. It says his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Friends, the events at Calvary and the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ, that what he endured for all who actually would believe him, it is an amazing sight. But thank God Thank God that he did all this so that we as sinners would come, and those of us who come bowing before the Savior in repentance and faith, we are saved. So here then he explains this simple way of salvation, simple plan of salvation. The key of receiving salvation is the key of faith and repentance. That's what he preached. He said, repent and believe the gospel. So you see, man-made religions try to make it difficult for men to be made right with God. It put all kinds of rules and regulations to follow and the steps that they must complete. But the Lord Jesus Christ only says, trust in me, follow me. I have finished the work that was given to me. Religion makes it impossible for men to be saved. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, makes it so simple that he spoke about a little child. Old people. People with limited education and intelligence. People who can't add or can't subtract. They may be saved because it is of grace, not of works, not of intelligence. How much could God make it simple? And that's the glory of it. That's the thing that makes it unbelievable. That's part of the reason why people don't believe it. Because it is based not of our good works, not of our intelligence. It is based on faith in him. And that's why we have the Old Testament tells us, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. That's the way of salvation, looking unto God by faith. The Lord Jesus Christ said it this way, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The Apostle Paul says it like this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. After 2,000 years, nothing has changed. Sinners are still saved by the simply believing in Jesus Christ and coming to him by faith. There is this solemn promise that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, what a word this is. Whoever is. It's Christ died for whosoever believes in him. And he says, and that person will not perish. Perish means to be given over to the eternal misery of hell. But Jesus promises this. Those who have been saved, eternal life. And that word means to keep safe and sound. To be saved, it means to be rescued from all harm and danger. Friends, apart from Jesus, the sinner, if you are still lost, you can expect nothing less than God's just punishment, God's just eternal separation from his presence. You'll be cast away, the scripture says, into the outer darkness where there is gnashing of teeth because of the fear and because of the pain. The saints, on the other hand, the Christians, they have deep settled assurance that God will save him. God has saved him, given him eternal life. God preserves him and takes him home to be with him in heaven. What kind of hope do you have? Where will you be in eternity? And then the Lord speaks about the condemnation. In verse 17, he says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking, and he's speaking as a word to those who refuse to come to him, those who ignore him. They carry on as they have been. And he says, you are just like that teenager who is in bed. And your parent comes and says, it's time to get up. And you don't get up. You're called, get up, get up. It's time to go. And you don't. And so they turn on the light. What do you do when they turn on the light? You pull the blanket over your head. You pull the duvet over your head. You don't want to. You shut your eyes. And I've said this before, haven't I, of illustration. Some of you are new here, so I will repeat it again, of my grandfather's barn where he used to keep all the sheep and so on. And we used to go and it was filled with cockroaches. Now, I don't think anybody likes cockroaches, but we would go, it was full of filth and rubbish as well. And that's why it attracted all this the cockroaches. And we would go and open the door. And all we would see, these cockroaches, they run away. You see, the light would shine in, and they would hide themselves under anything and everything, because they didn't like the light. You see, the light would shine and would show where they are. And we are like that. We are no better than the cockroaches. We never like for our sin to be pointed out. And hear what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. He says, and that's why then you carry on, and I carry on. If I don't submit myself, if I don't bow the knee before Jesus Christ, I carry on, and my life shows that it is evil. Continues to work in the shadows, in darkness. Sadly, such people will be cast into the outer darkness. So here it is, my friends. The Lord gives us life or death. He gives us eternity with him or eternity without him. Eternity receiving his grace and mercy and peace, or eternity receiving his just reward, the reward of sin, which is eternal death and punishment. Don't persist in this way. Don't persist in ignoring the Lord. But bow before him this morning. If you are a Christian and you hear these things, how thankful you should be, because you were where Nicodemus was. You were once ignorant. And what happened? What happened that you are saved this morning? What happened to you? It was God, by his mercy, reached down to you. God, by his mercy, found you. You're far away from him. Maybe in a church. Maybe in a various religious environments. You were far from God, and God came after you because he had chosen you, and he has sought you, and he found you, and he saved you. How gracious God is. He could have ignored us as we ignored him. He could have ignored us. So friends, this morning, the message is a wonderful message. Jesus Christ gave his life for us, so that we might be forgiven. And he says to us, come. Come and follow me. He says, whatever your name is, come and follow me, and I will give you rest. Praise God for that. Praise God. He says, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. May each one of us be that whosoever. May our children be that whosoever that would believe and trust and repent. May the Lord then bless thee.